Morning, church. Really good to be with you this morning. Have a couple of real quick announcements that I want to make. A shout out, first of all, for our trunk or treat, which is going to take place on October the 31st. It's a Wednesday night, and you may have already gotten the news, and I'm giving it a shout out this morning. There will be no classes that night, and that is that's strategic on our part. That was intentional. We've invited all the parents and the children from CCS. We've invited kids from Joe Cook. Others from the community will come, and we really want to be there as a congregation in force that night. And so I want to encourage you, have a booth. If you don't want to have a table or a trunk, as it may be, come and mix with our guests, welcome them, and show them that this congregation really cares about the community. That's a way for us to do that. It's a great opportunity. So I want to give a shout out for that. There's more information about that in the bulletin. It's on the inside sheet under the Did You Know section. Also, I was told this morning that we need some more volunteers for Super Church. Nicole and Sarah are needing you to sign up. And so it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what your stage of life is, we can use you. So please see the board out in the hall and sign up for that. It's a great way for us to be intergenerational with our children. And I think as you look around the world today, you see the problems that kids have growing up, the problems that families have raising kids. It really does take a church, and so please sign up. This morning, we'll be finishing the last lesson on this in this series, Living Outside the Box. And we entitled it Living Outside the Box as opposed to Thinking Outside the Box, which is a common phrase. And we just really wanted for us to think about what it means to live in such a way that we're outside the norm. We're not just like everyone else. We are outside the norm, approachable, relatable, but we want to live in such a way as to bring people to Christ and encourage people to come to Christ. And this is a good news series, y'all. This is a good news series. We've talked about how the gospel means good news, and whatever it is that you hear when you come and you hear, or you sit and you listen, when you read, whatever it is that you allow to go from your life out to others, if it isn't good news, it isn't the gospel, because the gospel is good news. And we talked about, over the last couple of weeks, we talked about how Jesus is good news in our struggles. And y'all, God did not, He never intended for us to handle our struggles all on our own. And so many of us try to do that. And invariably, when someone asks me the question, in fact, someone just yesterday asked me the question. They said, "Billy, how do I get back on track? How do I get back on track?" And I said, "In what way are you referring to? Are you talking about spiritually, emotionally?" And they said, "In every way. How do I get back on track?" And my response to them was, "Whenever I realize that I am off track." When I'm not where I need to be, when my mindset is not where it needs to be, inevitably, if I really take a step back and I look at my life, what I see is that I haven't been spending time with God. That's the bottom line. You can try all kinds of self-help. You can pump yourself up. You can listen to really good music, read really good books, and all of that helps. But if I don't spend time with God, if I'm not meditating, praying, talking to my Lord and Savior, then Billy Ferguson's not going to be on track. And so I say that just to make the point that God didn't intend for us to handle our problems ourselves. We don't have enough strength. And sooner or later, if it hasn't already, and if you're not in it right now, sooner or later, you will have struggle. You will come across something that you cannot handle yourself. And so Jesus is good news in our struggles. We don't need to try to handle things all on our own. Jesus is also good news in our sin. We talked about last week how that Paul said that while we were still sinners, Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And I think we really have to go deeper than just a casual reading of that. While we were still sinners, while I was still in my rebellion, maybe before I even knew that I needed God, God had his eyes on me. And so that is certainly good news. And this morning we're going to look at one more blessing of the good news of Jesus Christ. And then we'll have the pleasure next week. I'll tag Paul in and he'll do a several week series beginning next week. But I think it's obvious, it should be obvious to us that God intends to bless us. And there's one more piece of good news that I want to share with you. We're going to have to go all the way back to Genesis. And I want to share with you a Hebrew word. And disclosure here, all right, I'm not a Hebrew, nor a Greek scholar, nor any other scholar, whatever. I started to say I'm not an English scholar either, but you probably already know that just by listening to me talk. I'm not a biblical languages scholar in any way, shape, or form. This is all stuff you can Google yourself and learn. But this word, repeat it with me, ruach. Say that with me, ruach. And the word ruach shows up over 400 times in the Old Testament. And very simply, it is defined as wind, breath, or spirit. And it first shows up in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. All right? The spirit of God, or the ruach of God, hovered over the waters. And so it's used there for spirit. It also shows up, I put this one on the screen as well, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 17, where Moses says that every creature has the breath of life. Every creature has the breath of life in it, the ruach of life. And so we see that word used over and over and over, and we understand that God's breath, God's spirit, his ruach, all right, is literally the source of life. Moses says it this way in Numbers chapter 27, verse 16, that God gives breath, God gives his ruach, his breath of life, his spirit of life to all living things. And we recognize, all of us, the intrinsic value of breath, how breath is intrinsic to human life. If you don't believe me, try to hold your breath for just a little while. Heard a lady say one time she was a first-time mother, and she had this little toddler, and every time he would get mad, he would hold his breath, and it scared her. And she tried all kinds of things, begging him not to hold his breath. She finally went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "Let him. He'll breathe. He's not going to stay. He's not going to hold his breath for very long. He'll breathe when he gets really, really desperate for air." Some of you may have been through that. You know, if you like water, if you've been in the water, you can't hold your breath for very long underwater. I bet there's not very many people here that could hold their breath for 2.5-3 minutes. You just can't do it. Breath is too important in our lives. I heard a really interesting story. I know you see this beach ball. I wasn't going to throw this at anyone, though I was dared to do that. But I just wanted you to be able to think about this beach ball. It's blown up. I don't know who blew this beach ball up. I have a suspicion, but it's got air in it. And the story goes, if y'all know who Gary Sinise is, he was an actor on a CSI New York, I believe. Is that correct? CSI New York. And in this one scene, Gary Sinise was talking to, you know, he's sort of a closed off individual on this particular show. Doesn't open himself up like a lot of us guys. And he was talking to a lady who was in a coma, and really not thinking that she could hear him. He was trying to, you know, communicate to her, and it was cathartic for him as well. And he was talking about his wife who had passed away, and in the story, she had passed away during the 9/11. A terrorist attack in New York City. And Gary Sinise's character said these words. I'm paraphrasing. He said, "I finally got rid of everything in the house that belonged to her. I got rid of her shoes, her clothes, but I couldn't get rid of the beach ball. because it had her breath still in it. I thought, man, what a beautiful thought. Well, what an incredible thought that someone would think, even if it's just a writer for a show, someone would think that the breath of another person is that valuable, that they would not throw away a beach ball. Y'all, God's breath is in us. We have the breath, the Spirit of God in us. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, God promised that the Messiah who was coming would be empowered by the Spirit of the Lord. And in that text, he actually used that Hebrew word ruach. So God promised that the Messiah who was going to come, as he prophesied that the Messiah would come, that he would be empowered by the ruach of God, the Spirit of the Lord. Y'all, Jesus is good news in our struggle. He's good news in our sin. And as people, all of us, you and I, a beach ball, so to speak, of God, as we are filled with the Spirit of God, as we are filled with the breath of God, let's never take, and I know if you've suffered a tragedy recently, if you've lost someone, maybe it's not recently at all. I know a lot of folks who have lost people years and years ago, and they never quite get over it. And so, you know, when that takes place, you see life as very precious. All of us this morning, probably everybody here looked in the mirror at least one time. We need to see ourselves as people, as vessels who are filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the breath of God. And as that truth is, you know, it's evident this morning by the fact that we're all here, I believe that Jesus intends to be good news through us. So Jesus is good news to us in our struggles. He's good news to us in our sin. And I believe that Jesus intends to be good news through us to the world. I know you've all heard the saying before, a picture is worth a thousand words. And sometimes pictures really do a lot more justice than a description of something. And we have no pictures in our text. We don't have any pictures in the Bible, but we do have some word pictures. And Paul does a really good job in those word pictures to describe. And so I really want this morning, as we look at 2 Corinthians, a verse or two in chapter 3 and then a verse or two in chapter 4, I want you to really try to use your imagination and see what Paul is picturing. The first one is in chapter 3. And this is what Paul says. Paul says, clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. And this is obviously a reference to the Ten Commandments. If you remember that story, Moses goes up on the mountain and God takes these stone tablets, and there's a passage in Exodus, it won't be on the screen, but in this passage, it literally said that it was God who made the tablets, and it was God, the finger of God, that wrote the words. And so this is all God's doing. This is what God is about. He is communicating to his people. And he does it by means of these stone tablets. And of course, we know that the stone tablets have the law on it. And as we know the history of the Old Testament, as it passes by, we know these stone tablets were breakable. Not only were the laws breakable, they broke the laws, but the stone tablets themselves were breakable. And I think as Paul, knowing that history, and he's writing these words, he's obviously thinking about the difference between these stone tablets and these soft, pliable, humble hearts that are going to be God's tablets. In fact, many scriptures talks about how God would write, would give them a new heart. He would give them a new heart of flesh. And no longer would he write his laws on tablets of stone, but he would write them on our hearts. And I think about all the ways that our hearts turn to stone today. And some of you who are here listening this morning, maybe you recognize that you have a heart of stone. Maybe all of our heart is not stone, but there's a part of our heart that our hearts can turn to stone for a lot of reasons. They can turn to stone because of how legalistic we see Scripture. We treat Scripture as stone tablet. Our hearts can become stone through sin. Our hearts can become stone through anger and bitterness. Our hearts can become stone through our inability to forgive. And it's really difficult for God to write on those kinds of tablets. What God intends is for His Spirit to write a new letter, one that is read by others. You know those times in your life when someone gave you just what you needed? They said just the right words. Maybe even they sent you that letter, a literal letter. And how many of y'all like to get handwritten letters? Raise your hand. I remember, I was just a kid, but I remember back when we actually used to write notes in class. And I did my fair share of note writing. Now it's, text messages or emails or Snapchat or something else. But we all still love to get handwritten letters. What if we could view our lives as a letter from God to the world? And isn't that what Paul is referring to? You see, the tablet is not stone, it's our heart. And the ink, what he writes with is not ink, it's the Holy Spirit. God intends. He intends to write letters from us to the world. And so you can go into your week this week, caught up in whatever you got going on in yourself. You can kind of look at your life like, hey, this is my life, and I can spend it any way I want to. These are my resources. I can spend them any way I want to. But God's intention for you was that he would be able to literally write the people in your life a letter through the way that you live your life. The second metaphor or picture that Paul paints is in the very next chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it's just as beautiful as that one about the letter. And Paul says, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. You know, a clay jar was a pretty common container. And, as I've read that passage many, many times, I've tried to think about what a clay jar was in those days, but the cardboard box kind of does the picture a little bit better, doesn't it? I mean, a clay jar was something that was common, and you would take a clay jar and you would put stuff in it. Most of the time, you probably wouldn't put something really, really valuable in it, just unless you had a really good hiding place for it, or maybe you couldn't afford something better to put it in. And I think cardboard boxes are our clay jars. How many of y'all got a cardboard box somewhere in your house? I'm going to ask a funny question. How many of y'all moved and you still got boxes from when you moved the last time that you never... How many years ago did you move? About 10 years ago and you still got cardboard boxes. 4 years ago, still got a cardboard box. But just think about how weak a cardboard box is. You know, it's not going to hold a whole lot. It tears pretty easily. You get it wet, and it just literally, it absolutely falls apart. And y'all, if this is comparable to a clay jar, then what does that say about us? What does that say about our bodies? And we really come to, at some point, the realization that we really are frail, aren't we? I mean, we are so weak physically. We are so susceptible to aches and pains and back injuries and exercise injuries and diseases. I mean, the common cold makes me, I think I'm dying when I got a cold. My wife just went. Feel terrible. You see, it's my cardboard box. And unlike me, I would never put my most precious possession in a cardboard box. What God has done is God, true to His nature, has placed His most treasured possession, all right, the light, the glory of Christ, and then literally His Spirit. In the Greek language of the New Testament, it's not ruach, that's Hebrew, it's pneuma. But it's the same idea. In fact, it was prophesied that the pneuma, the pneuma of God, the Holy Spirit of God, would empower God's people in this new age of the Spirit. And so God has taken this cardboard box of our bodies that is so weak and is so frail and has such a limited time span here on earth, and He has poured His breath, His Spirit, His own self into this weak cardboard box. What an incredible God we serve, that He would entrust us with His Spirit. I want to read a real quick story to you. And I think this really does a good job of sort of painting the picture for how God can work and how God does work even through our weak bodies, our jars of clay. In his book, Disappointment with God, an author by the name of Philip Yancey, some of you may have read some of his books. He's a really good writer. He offers a powerful metaphor for the church. He says these words. He says, "I have a bright, talented, and very funny friend in Seattle named Carolyn Martin. But Carolyn has a cerebral palsy. And it is the peculiar tragedy of her condition that its outward signs, drooling, floppy arm movements, inarticulate speech, a bobbing head, cause people who meet her to wonder if she has her mental faculties." Now, as soon as I began to read this, this grabbed me because a lot of y'all know I had a nephew named Cole who had a cerebral palsy type condition. And Cole was, he was murdered 5 or 6 years ago, and that makes the tragedy of his situation even worse. But Cole's mind was, you always knew that there was, you could tell that there were some very clear things going on in Cole's mind. Philip Yancey says, "Actually, her mind is the one part of her that worked perfectly. It is muscular control that she lacked. And everyone on campus knew Carolyn as the disabled person. They would see her sitting in a wheelchair, hunched over, painstakingly typing out notes on a device called a Canon communicator. Few felt comfortable talking with her. They couldn't follow her jumbled sounds, but Carolyn persevered, stretching out a 2-year Associate of Arts degree program over 7 years. Next, she enrolled in a Lutheran college to study the Bible. After 2 years there, she was asked to speak to her fellow students in chapel. Carolyn worked many hours on her address. She typed out the final draft at her average speed of 45 minutes a page and asked her friend Josie to read it for her. Josie had a strong, clear voice. And on the day of the chapel service, Carolyn sat slumped in her wheelchair on the left side of the platform, and at times her arms jerked uncontrollably, her head lolled to one side so that it almost touched her shoulder, and a stream of saliva sometimes ran down her blouse. Beside her stood Josie, who read the mature and graceful prose Carolyn had composed, centered around this Bible text. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, but not from us. And for the first time, some students saw Carolyn as a complete human being like themselves. Before then, her mind, a very good mind, had always been inhibited by a disobedient body, and her difficulties with speech had masked her intelligence. But hearing her address read aloud, as they looked at her on stage, the students could see past the body in a wheelchair and imagine a whole person. Now, if that doesn't get you in the field, something's wrong with you. And I wonder if when God sees us, he doesn't see Billy with, two legs and two arms and the ability to communicate and the ability to work, and then compare me to someone else who might be have a different disability and think that for some reason Billy's any better. No, God sees us. He sees me. He sees me with this cardboard box and my sin and my flaws and my faults. And he sees you with your flaws and your faults, and he sees your children or your mother or your father or your friend or your coworker or kids, your fellow students who might be in a wheelchair. And he sees them as a jar of clay into which he has poured his spirit. Folks, none of us have any reason to look at our cardboard box and think that somehow we're better than anyone else. Because we all have the cardboard box. We're all just a beach ball of different sizes and shapes and colors into which God has put his spirit. Into which God has breathed the ruach of life, his breath, his wind, his spirit. And I have to think that if God has taken such a step to give such flawed humans his spirit, man, there is something he wants to do through us. Amen? I don't know about you, but I don't want my life to be a waste. I don't want to waste the breath of God. And I have to tell you, there are lots of times when I literally waste the breath of God. I waste the opportunities he gives me. I waste the energy, the other resources that he gives me. But today is a new day. And he's a God of a new start. And so whatever's going on with your cardboard box this morning, you were designed to be good news to the world around you. We don't just preach the gospel. We're supposed to live it. I want to offer a couple of applications for you. The first one is simply to just ask God what he wants to say through your life. You can say it just like that. Ask God, what do you want to say through my life? Somebody, I guarantee you, somebody in your life needs mercy. Somebody needs forgiveness. Somebody needs love. Somebody needs maybe confrontation. Somebody needs patience. Write their name down. Write their name down so you can't just go away and forget it. And pray about how you might be able to reach out to them, to allow your life to be a letter written from God to them. Secondly, this message that God is and could be writing in your life, if you're wondering who, when, how, I want you to know that you don't have to go searching for them. They're in your life right now. It is the people who are in your life right now that God wants to write a letter through you to. It is your husband. It is your wife. It is your kids. It is your coworkers. It is your fellow students. It is your friends, your acquaintances, your neighbors. It is whomever God has put in your life today. So, what will your letter be this week? Would you pray with me? Dear Father, we thank you for being our God and for entrusting so much to us. Father, for the awesome thought that you would take the jar of clay that is our body and that you would put a treasure in it. And the awesome plan and purpose that you have, that we would be a letter from you to the world. Father, help us to be that good news this week. We love you and we want to serve you. Please show us how. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, if you have a need, we want to offer this opportunity for you to come, to repent of sin, ask God to forgive you, be with you, show you how you can be a letter in your world today. Please come as we sing.